Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossway this morning, and a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. It's great to have you here and part of us. Today, we're just going to be really, Dale's just asked me to share some stories about what God is doing around the place. So sit back and enjoy yourself, and we're just going to really have some fun. So our first story, I'm calling The Flying Horse. Has it gone up? Yep, good, excellent. So as you can tell, it's about a helicopter. And this story is about someone called Darren. He's one of my teammates, and he's an evangelist, and he just loves to get out there and tell people about Jesus. And so one day they flew off to this totally remote location where there's no roads, no nothing, and the only way in is this, there's a single little track that even a motorbike can't go on. So they would go in it, in the helicopter, and they would land there. And they landed on this particular occasion. And Darren was greeted by the people. They all came flying over to him. And they're like, welcome, welcome to our community. We're so glad that you're here. Please come sit under the trees with us and tell us the good news. And so Darren's like, my goodness, what is going on here? So he happily gets out and goes and sits under the trees with them. And he starts to tell them the good news. But after a while, he's like, hang on a second. How did you know I've got good news to tell you? And they said, oh, that's simple. We have all been having dreams for the last 3 nights. And in these dreams, this person in white would appear and say, in 3 days' time, so in other words, today, someone's going to come in the flying horse and tell you about Jesus and the good news. You need to be there. You need to listen. And he got thinking, he's like, flying horse? He's like, ah, it made sense. The horse was the biggest animal that they knew. So what then comes flying in the sky that can carry people? It had to be a flying horse, didn't it? Anyway, Darren, being the eternal evangelist that he is, he just is happy to talk to anybody and everybody about what Jesus has done. So he started back with creation and how God had, you know, made the world and made humans, but basically sin had come in and how sin had basically separated mankind from God. So then, you know, Jesus came along and basically Jesus pointed the way to God, and eventually he died upon the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. Eventually, he ascended up to heaven, gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us and equip us. And, you know, eternal life. Like, Darren would just go to town talking about it. And these people are sitting there going, oh, my goodness, we believe. We totally need this stuff. Thank you so much for coming. So Darren's like, well, I can't just tell them about it and just leave them. So what he did was he then sent a bunch of, I'm going to call them evangelists, but basically some top-notch people who'd already been trained and were strong in their faith. So he sent them and their families to go down, live amongst these people, and just share what God was doing. Isn't that exciting stuff? So I share that because it's true. Jesus is appearing to people in dreams and visions. Does it happen all the time? No, but it happens a lot at where I've been working. And talking to some of my friends at work here in Australia, it certainly happens here too, particularly amongst those who are working in cross-cultural situations. Now, as a medico, as a medico, there are certain diseases. You can just look at the patient without having to touch them. You know exactly what's going on. And this is one such case. This man arrived at our clinic one day, and he'd been carried on a stretcher. Now, when I say the word stretcher, don't go thinking like the ambulances or what we have in the hospitals here. Go thinking two banana leaves that are somehow or other combined together, and there's a patient lying on top of it. And what they do is there's a man at the front and a man at the back, and they literally run for 100 metres, and then the next two men come in, take over, and there's this big group of about 50, 80 people just running together, sharing the load to get them to the medical facility. This man and his family arrived one day on the stretcher, and we just took one look at them and we're going, oh my goodness, he's got lockjaw, he's got tetanus. And we're like, where is this little bush clinic? What have we got that can help him? Anyway, through it all, he and his wife, and they had a little child at the time, and some other family members, they stayed with us for about 6 weeks. Now, we have this really tiny little inpatient room. It's probably like the size of your bathroom or toilet or whatever at home. Just this tiny room. So we just knew it wasn't big enough for them to stay in long term. So some of our entrepreneurial neighbours would build these renter huts. I kid you not, renter huts exist out where I've been living. And for 50 cents a week, you can come and stay there. Now, seriously, why didn't you come and visit me? I don't know. But anyway, I can guarantee you'll have million-dollar views. Anyway, so they stayed there. And so we gave them round-the-clock care. And I'll be honest with you, there were times I would go to give him his injection, and it was probably just some Valium or something just to help try and relax that tense, you know, the build up of the muscles and everything. And I'm sitting there going, this drug, he needs way more than this. I don't have anything more that I can possibly be giving him. So I'd be like, hey, buddy, can we pray for you? And you feel sort of really useless, but like you are really praying and you are really meaning it, because you know that God needs to intervene here. Otherwise, this person's not going to survive. Anyway, so it wasn't just me. All of our staff would offer to pray. And bit by bit, his story came out. And he's like, you know what? I had made a commitment to God at some stage in the past, but, you know, I just totally, you know, turned my back on it and started going my own way. And, you know, but while I've been here under the care of you, God's just turning my life around. He goes, I want to thank you. He goes, you know, before coming here, I had started drinking again, and the very day that I got sick and they brought me here was the day that I was meant to sign a contract to take on a new wife. Now, in this particular area, there's two things that Christians cannot do. They cannot drink and they cannot have more than one wife. So he knew he was on the downward spiral. Anyway, basically through our love and care, he rededicated his life to Christ. And he also, we found out right at the very end, that he made a deal with God that if God made him better, he was going to, basically he said to God, you can do whatever with my life. You can, you know, if you want me to go back to my community, you want to take me further afield, use me. And basically that's what happened. By the time he was discharged from our program, physically he was still very, very, very weak, but spiritually he was jumping for joy. And it was just amazing to see. Now, I share that story because you just don't know what impact your words, your kind actions, and even just praying for your friends is going to have. Now, this story, I've shared it before, but it's so good, it's totally worth sharing again. I'd been up in the capital city and I came back down, and my staff were like, Dorinda, this lady came yesterday. She's got two holes in the back of her head. I'm like, what? She's got bullet wounds? Like, how could she possibly be alive? Anyway, sure enough, they came in, and to cut a long story short, it was a horrible disease, an incurable disease. So we knew we didn't have long with her. And so every day we would just offer, you know, can we pray for you? Nope. Don't want anything to do with you. God's, you know, your God. We want your medicine, but not your God. And we're just like, ah, oh, that's just so, it just grips you, you know, when they say no all the time. Anyway, it ends up that her husband, his brother was a local witch doctor. So you can understand there's all sorts of strongholds pulling them away from God. Anyway, as a team, we would still pray for them in our daily devotions. And it just got to a point where we were so burdened. So we thought, okay, we're going to give it one last go. And so they came in this particular day, because they were coming daily for dressings and things. And we said, guys, can we pray for you? And the husband immediately said, you can pray for my wife, but you can't pray for me. And we're like, that's fine by us. We're just happy to pray for you. So I turned to all of my workers and said, right, now these guys speak, their mother tongue is completely different to any of the languages that I can speak out there. So I said, but all my workers in the clinic could speak that language. I said, right, that's it. In your prayers, you are going to make it so, so clear what the whole, you know, the gospel is about and what Jesus has done. And so we just closed the clinic down for about half an hour or so. We went into the delivery room, and we just all prayed. And it was just one of those real powerful, moving times where you know that God was in your presence, in the presence there. And at one stage, I opened my eyes and tears. Everybody had tears. There was not a dry eye in the place. Anyway, it came to the end of the prayer, the final amen, and she just looked up. She was beaming, and she's like, I believe, I believe. And it was so special. Anyway, she eventually did pass away, and we kept in contact with the husband, and they had 5 children under 10, so it was a huge impact on their family to lose the mum. And we used to, once a week, Wednesday afternoons, we'd probably go out in 2x2s into different families that we'd been, you know, built up special relationships with the clinic. And the day, my final time that I went to visit him in his hut, the time before he'd asked people for a Bible. So I was there giving him a Bible in his mother tongue. And his final words as we left were, please keep praying for me. I'm getting closer to making a decision. I'm nearly there. So I think the impact of that story really is that, you know, we've all got friends and loved ones, family, whom, you know, we just got to keep praying, and at the right time, you know, that God would be working and that they would make a decision, because ultimately everybody has to either accept or reject Jesus. It's that simple. All eternity hangs on it. Now, this is a good friend of mine. This is Heather. Now, Heather is actually, she's actually been one of my best friends. And she, this is in her house. And yes, it's all smoky. And yes, that's a chicken that's about to walk in. But she is just beautiful. She's an absolute honey. And she's one of the people that would say to me, Dorinda, I'm just so hungry. Spiritually feed me. And so she's one that I started doing DBSs with, which I'm sure Dave Lawton's going to talk about in a few weeks' time because he's just so passionate about it. And basically, you just have a little passage of scripture and you go through it all and you just ask some basic questions at the end. You know, what's this telling us about God? What's this telling us about mankind? What's this telling us about how we can live? And so we would just do that and we would pray for each other. And it was just this special, special time. Anyway, one day I was in her little house and it was dark and there was a candle and her house is always a hive of activity. And so there's just, you know, shadows everywhere. And she's like, Dorinda, see up there by the back door? There's a lady. She wants to believe. I said, oh, cool. That's great. She goes, let's bring her down and let's pray for her. I said, sure. So down they came and we all prayed. Now, I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. There's absolutely nothing special about what I had been doing, and I had no influence in this lady up to this point, and I probably wasn't really going to have any impact in her life after that. But you know what? I knew that I'd been discipling Heather, and that Heather had a heart of gold, her heart was with God, and that she had been doing all that pre-conversion work, and she was the one that was going to follow on afterwards. And sure enough, whenever I'd either be down there or I'd speak to Heather on the phone, I'd say, how is that lady? And she'd be, oh, Dorinda, she's just amazing. She's so on fire for God. She's been doing this, that, and the other. God's been stretching her in these areas. And it was just such a special time. So all of that to say, it's so important to be growing in your faith and to be sharing that with others. Now, this is Zacchaeus. And you guessed it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And the only difference, like seriously, one of the shortest people I've ever met, the only difference here was he wasn't up a tree, he was part of the crowd, and he invited us to his place for dinner. So we went around, and we're sitting on the floor, and there was a team of us, and his beautiful little wife was serving us. It was just a really sweet little time, and after a while, his story came out, and he's like, we got married on the weekend, you're our first guests, thank you for coming. And by the way, we know that you're Christians. We want you to pray to your God now for a blessing upon us. Now, two amazing things about this story are, number one, this was a complete Muslim community. The only believers that I'm aware of weren't like locals. There were people that had been sent by the government that they had some work to do. And we had visited those believers last time we'd been in this town. And they were just so scared of persecution that they wouldn't share their faith with anyone, basically. So we're staying with them. We couldn't pray with them. We couldn't read the word. We couldn't encourage them with ministry. It was actually really frustrating to the point that I went back and, because we were, my team at this stage was like going alongside the team that was officially going in, and we were just going in as consultants to, you know, help with the work. I said, what is the point of us going if we can't be sharing our faith? You know, I mean, I know we're there medically and all the rest of it. And she's like, you know, you're right, Dorinda. They think that they're, you know, all white people are Americans. She is American, so that's okay. She goes, and they think that Americans are all Christians. So you're true. We just have to be bolder and more confident with what we're doing. So that was literally the time before. So this is now the next time we meet Zacchaeus, and he's like, we know you're Christians. And we're just like, oh my goodness, pick our jaws up off the floor, please. Anyway, the other amazing thing about this one was, you know, he'd got married on the weekend. We were supposed to be out in that community 3 weeks earlier, and each week it kept getting cancelled for whatever reason. And so we're all sitting there going, oh my goodness, if we'd come out 3 weeks ago, we would have completely missed the event. Like, we wouldn't be sitting here in his lounge room today. So all of that to say, we often have our time, you know, scheduled structures and things, and we're very, you know, time orientated. But, you know, God has eternity in sight, and God has a special time for everything. There's a figurehead in society where basically, it's a head woman, a head mother, and she, it's both political and religious. And again, we're in a Muslim community, a Muslim setting, And this lady invited us to her place for tea. And so again, we're sitting there and we're drinking all this sweet tea, having a lovely, lovely time. And her story came out. She goes, last time you were in our community, I saw the way you treated our emergency at the clinic. You stopped your program to go and help. Basically, there was a lady in obstructed labor and their ambulance was out elsewhere. Again, when I say ambulance, don't go thinking anything like our ambulances. Just go thinking a basic troopy four-wheel drive, which has got the word ambulance written down the side of it. And their ambulance, their little local ambulance, wasn't there. It was elsewhere. And we just happened to offer ours, and we went and helped. And she said, thank you so much. She said, in that month leading up to that story, we had lost 3 mothers and babies due to obstructed labour. She goes, that's having a huge impact on our community. But because you guys came, you were willing to help and serve our people, you've saved a family. The mother and baby are now doing well. Thank you very much. So again, I share that story because this lady, she lived right beside the mosque. Her husband was very high up in the mosque. Her status was she's high up in the mosque as well as the head woman. And yet we're making these friendships. We're building relationships with people. And that's what it's all about. While those doors are open, you need to be making the most of it because you don't know when they're going to close. This is the Pierce tribe. Now, the Pierce tribe, they live along the banks of a river. And the only way that they can get to visit each other is literally dug out canoes from the trees. So we went in the helicopter one day, and we went to the first Pierce tribe, and we arrived, and we explained who we were, what we were there for, and all the rest. They're like, nope, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want your God. We don't want your medicine. Just go. Get out of here. And we're like, oh, okay. Sure. We then went to the next little, you know, literally you just jump in the helicopter, you're up for like 5 minutes, if that, 2 minutes probably, 30 seconds, I don't know. And we arrive at the next one. And we sort of landed on this sort of like rocky little, bit. And there's all these reeds around. And sort of people are just sort of peering out around the reeds. And they're sort of like, and who are you? What do you want? And I have to admit it, we probably look like Martians because they've never seen a white person before. They've never seen a helicopter. Like, who are we? So we explained that, you know, we're here for, you know, we've got some medicine that we can help them with. We're here for the gospel. And they're just like, ah, oh, that's so nice. Thank you. But, you know, thanks, but no thanks. Not today. Thank you. And so we get back in the helicopter and the person who was leading this particular expedition, he was totally disheartened. He's just like, ah, oh, what's the point? Let's just turn around. Let's go home now. Now, I have to confess, I love flying in the helicopter. So I'm sitting there going from the back seat, nah, 3's a good godly number. I think we should go to a third location just because I want to really go flying for a little bit longer. And so we decided to go to the third place. And this is that third place. Now, this lady, when we said why we were there, she actually went down to the river. She's caked herself in mud. And culturally, this is what the Pierce family do to show that they're so happy and joyful. And both she and the entire community were just like, so many of our family have been dying from malaria. We need your medicine. We need your God. Now, just to add to it, I have one of my workers from the clinic with me on this particular trip. And because we tried to share these, you know, amongst all the workers they'd get to come to. And he turns to me and he goes, Dorinda, these people have just ripped at my heart. He goes, I could just see myself just living amongst these people. He goes, I'm not a nurse, but I could just, you know, the basic things that I've learned from you guys, I could at least do that basic health teaching. I could help disciple them spiritually. He goes, but there's one problem. And I turned to him, I said, yeah, it's your wife, isn't it? Your wife and 4 kids. He goes, yep, there's no way she's going to leave her family and everything to come down. So I share this story because, you know, the harvest is ripe, yet the workers are few. Sure, there's some legitimate reasons why they're not there, but it's what happens. Now, it was sometime during this last term, I was out in the middle of the desert, and it's just this, I'm going to tell you, it's a horrible place, horrible, like totally inhospitable to life. I don't even know how people are living out there. They've got their camels. I can sort of understand why the camels would be surviving. There's no water. There's no food. And it just hit me, and it's stinking hot. Like, it's just horrible. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I can totally get why this is called an unreached area. Who would want to come and live here? And it's just massive, but there's no one there. These people, desperately need the Lord. Right, now that's all the fun stuff. We're now going to get down to business. But firstly, if there's any of you, whether you're online or here in the congregation this morning, who have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about Jesus and all that he's done for us, just speak to somebody afterwards. I think online there's a host that you can speak with. But here, just speak to one of the prayers or one of the pastors or your growth group leader. Just speak to them. Here at Crossway, I guess our mission statement is the pray, give, go. So pray. You know, there are many verses about this in the scripture. You know, pray continuously, pray without ceasing, pray all the time, be on your guard. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, ready to pounce, ready to kill, ready to destroy. And I say that because I've seen so many individuals, families, ministry, lives that have been destroyed, both here and out on the field. So we need to all be on bended knee before the throne of grace, praying for ourselves, praying for our families, praying for our work colleagues, praying for our international workers. I think there's probably even prayer cards out there. So if you're one of those people that needs reminders, grab a prayer card, put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And just every time you see it, be reminded to pray for people. I have a friend of mine who, while she's cooking dinner every night, the alarm goes off on her phone, 6 o'clock without fail. And that's her little reminder that she needs to be praying for her friends who are overseas, who are going through a crisis at the moment. I can tell you that is doing wonders for her faith, but also for her friends out in the field. And having been somebody out in the field, to know that there's somebody back home praying for you, that is just so encouraging to know that you're not alone. Pray for people like in that very first story who are having dreams and visions. Pray that they would see Jesus, that Jesus be revealing themselves to him. Pray that they would know how to respond. Pray that people would be going like Darren the evangelist and arrive on those appointed times and be obedient to God. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for people of peace. There's so much. The list is endless. If you want to know more, ask me later. In Acts, we read in chapters 2 and 4 about how the people, they gave everything that they had. They shared everything. Oh my goodness, how convicting is that? I sit there and go, I've got way too much junk. But you know what? There are so many good things out there, so many good causes. I just wish that I had more money that I could be giving more to them. But you know, what better cause than to be giving so that somebody can be going out and sharing the gospel? That's going to have eternal value. Giving also goes to cover expenses like the helicopter. They're not cheap to run. I'm also reminded in scripture that, you know, the story of the two loaves and the five fish, how that's the little boy gave all that he had. Jesus prayed a blessing on it, and then they fed the 5,000. Pray that as you put your money in for into church, that God would multiply it, that God would multiply it for his use so that it could be used around the world. The little bush church that I used to go to, when they take up the offering plate, literally people would be taking out their earrings and putting up, you know, taking off their watches and putting them all in. Come the end of church, church leaders would go to the market, sell it all. That's how they get their income. Other times people would bring their chicken and their livelihood in, goats and things, walking through church, again off to the side, and after church, the church leaders would go to market and sell it. So now I'm not saying go give your diamonds and your pearls and whatever else you've got, but I'm just, you know, just do whatever God's challenging you to do. Go. This is the big crunch one. Now, oh my goodness, I can't read that, but that's okay. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Oh my goodness, there is so much in those so few verses, and I'm not going to give you a great exegetical sermon on that at all, but the cheat notes in my Bible tell me that it says go, and that go applies to all of us, whether it's to your family, to your neighbours, or maybe it's overseas. God wants us to go. I think, though, the verse that's been most convicting for me is Romans 10:14 that says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" Let me just repeat that last line again. "And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them. You know, it's great to go do wonderful actions and all the rest of it, but if we keep our mouth shut and don't share, what's the point of that? We need to be sharing it with people. So maybe God's been challenging you to go. Maybe it's go speak to someone about your faith because you're not sure what it's all about. But maybe God's been challenging you to go overseas. Maybe mission's been on your mind for quite some time now. Seriously, make the most of the opportunity. Speak to someone. There's plenty of good mission agencies out there. Speak to them as well. Maybe you've got friends who are international workers. Have you considered going out and visiting them? Seriously, I can guarantee you will have the time of your life. You will see their new friends, their new home. You'll get some culinary experiences that you probably never thought that you would ever get. You will see some amazing stuff, and it will do wonders for your faith, and it's just so encouraging for them out there. So go for it. Just be encouraged. Maybe you have professional skills that could be used so that someone with your profession could be going on holidays while they're out in the field or while they do their upskilling. Maybe you could consider going to fill in for them. Wherever God's leading you, all I can say is go. Be obedient to him. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we all get to heaven and we're all going to be having that big party and we're going to be introducing all of our mates to each other and going, these people are here all because we went. And better still than that, one of the songs that we were singing early this morning talked about being on bended knee before God. Wouldn't it be great that we'll be there in heaven together, worshiping our Heavenly Father? Amen? Amen.